KTY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today, coming your way from VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, when you think about the nation of Israel, it's only about the size of the state of New Jersey. Israel's population, just over 8.5 million, not too far from the population of New York City. Iran, one of his neighbors, has nearby, anyways, has nearly 10 times Israel's population. Iraq is about 5 times Israel's population. Syria more than doubles Israel's population. But yet what happens in Israel is making world news day after day after day. Why is this happening? Why is Israel so significant? And why haven't these huge nations that have been threatening for many years to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, why have they not been successful in fulfilling their dream? And why is there such animosity against Israel? Well, joining us today, we welcome Dr. Elwood McQuaid. He is the former executive director of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. He's also served as editor-in-chief of Israel My Glory magazine. He is a veteran in broadcasting, having hosted their ministry's daily radio program for over 25 years. He's an author of numerous articles and books, including his latest book, It Is No Dream, subtitled Israel, Prophecy, and History, The Whole Story. Elwood, welcome here to Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim. It's great to be with you and great to be on Crosstalk on VCY.
Very good. Well, so glad to have you with us. You have just released a book, It Is No Dream, Is Israel, the Prophecy and History, the Whole Story. Other books have been writing about Israel. What is unique about your book, It Is No Dream?
Well, this book, It Is No Dream, the quotation for the cover of the book, actually, the name of the book, comes from a statement by Dr. Theodore Herzl, who was considered the father of modern Zionism back in the 1800s. Now, what he said was that it's time to begin to think about going home. He saw what was going on in Europe. He saw the tendency toward the movement of Nazism, which came later, of course. But the welcome mat was being torn out. The culture, as far as the Jewish people was concerned, was in jeopardy, and he was a man of vision, so he said, let's go home. And it was the first time in all of the annals of human history that an ancient nation, dead, for all practical purposes, off the scene, decided to step out of the graveyard and come back to its ancient homeland. And it's just an amazing story, Jim. We need to know about Israel. As you said, it's indispensable that we know about it, particularly today.
Yes.
It's a miracle.
Yes. Well, we're going to delve into many of these aspects today, and Elwood, I'd like to begin with Abraham himself, originally known as Abram in the Bible.
Yes.
What was so special about him that God issued this covenant with him? Did Abram have some great accomplishment that God said, oh, that's just the kind of person I'm looking for? Why Abram?
No, that's an amazing story in itself. Abram was the son of an idolater in Ur the Chaldees when God called him, and I suppose, you know, you could summarize this by what the scripture says about Israel in general and put it back on Abram, that he said, I didn't choose you because you were bigger than anyone else. I didn't choose you because you were stronger than anyone else. I didn't choose you because you were prominent or a great nation, but because I loved you and I called you. Abram became the first Hebrew called by God with the infinite wisdom of God that only he can exercise. He took a man and made a nation and made history.
Wow. So let's talk about this covenant. We know it as the Abrahamic covenant, yes. God's promise to Abram in Genesis 17. There seems to be a lot of confusion today regarding this covenant and yes. the terms of the covenant. What was this covenant that God made with Abram?
The covenant that God made with Abraham was that he was going to give Abraham a land. He was going to give him a people. He was going to give him a destiny that would be unequaled, no story like it ever told in the history of humanity, for a designated end that is in process today. And when we think about the story of Abraham, Jim, the story of the land promises that God gave to Abraham, irrevocably. When you talk about the Jewish people who were the posterity and are the posterity of Abraham, the whole story, God took a man and made a nation and changed history for eternity.
The scripture seems quite clear in its presentation. We see the words, this is an everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
Elwood, why is there such debate on this issue? Do we have a wrong understanding of what the word everlasting means?
Yes, we do. That's a fundamental question, Jim. When does forever mean forever? Now, for we who are Christians, there's no question about it. Forever is forever. We look up Webster's definition, forever, timeless. We never question that. But when it comes to Israel and the Abrahamic covenant, that in the terminology of what we now today know as replacement theology, which states simply that God is through with Israel for all practical purposes, that the church has become spiritual Israel. Well, all of those promises that God made that were forever promises, and these are Old Testament and New Testament, carried into the New Testament as well, that when God said to Abraham, I've given you an everlasting possession, Genesis 17:7 and others, he says in 17:9 of Genesis, I'll make you a great nation, but my covenant will be forever. And so if God is going to be consistent in giving us his word and the definition of his covenant with Israel, we have to take forever for what it means. It's forever. And it's unfortunate that theologians way back in the early days decided to make the church the recipient of all of these promises that have been taken actually from the Jewish people, from Abraham.
So you're saying that the church is not the spiritual Israel, is not the true Israel?
I am saying that the church is not the true Israel. Let me explain it this way, Jim, and I hope this will help our listeners. When you look at what God has to say about the Jewish people, about Abraham, about these covenants, things we're talking about today, all right, if you look at the whole story, and that's the magnificent part of this whole thing, and what we try to do in this book, is that when you look at the whole story, it doesn't just, God is not partial in making his promises. When you look at the whole story, as a matter of fact, when you read the story of the Jewish people in Israel, start to finish, and this is what I'm recommending to people, and this is what we need to see, that it's unparalleled in its impact. If you just read. Take out the theology. Just read the story mm-hmm. of Israel, the Jewish people, Abraham. What you have is something more fulfilling than a novel. It's you have the story of romance, unrequited love indestructible, indescribable suffering, survival against all odds, national resurrection, fiery trials, coming king, and delivery of every promise by God. Now, the church, and I'm not diminishing now the importance of the church, of course. It means everything to us. We have to remember, of course, that Jesus came to earth as a Jew. But if you see the story of the church and relate it to what God's program is for Israel, the church is in reality a glorious, glorious interlude in God's program. The reconciliation of Israel is always in the program. Even though at this age the gospel is given to all people, Jewish people, Gentiles, the world over, God opened the door. When he set Israel aside for a time, he opened the door to invite the Gentiles in. Thank God, I'm one of them.
Amen.
And I'm glad to be here.
Mm-hmm.
But that continues. This is a story with a happy ending. And Jim, that's the best news that Christians can hear in this disintegrating culture that we're astonished with today.
And Lord willing, we're going to get into that happy ending later in the interview.
Okay.
Elwood, it's also important for us to know the unborn heir of this covenant. We know it was given to Abraham. How can we be 100% certain that this heir of the covenant is Isaac and not Ishmael, and then Jacob and not Esau?
Yeah. In Genesis makes this very clear. You know, there are those who say, the radical Palestinian and Islamic element, now, that Christians and non-Islamic peoples are prejudiced. They are making claims that are not legitimate. Well, if you look at this simply from a biblical and practical standpoint, Genesis 7:17 says that I'm going to make this promise. He's talking to Abraham. I'm going to make this promise between you and your descendants after you in their generations, an everlasting covenant, as we mentioned, to be your God and to your descendants afterward. Then he said, also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Again, we've talked about that. Now, what about Ishmael? Because he loved Ishmael. And he asked God, petitioned God. He said, what about Ishmael? And here's God's answer directly from the pages of Scripture. He said, for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. I will make him a great nation, but, and here's the issue, Jim, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear after you. That's the whole story, and it's lived out on the pages of the Word of God.
Wow. We're talking today with Elwood McQuaid, and we're talking about Israel. It is no dream. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, what were the flying dinosaurs?
Chris, the flying reptiles like the pterodactyls were not really dinosaurs. By definition, dinosaurs walked on land with bones different from the flying reptiles. But they're often in the same discussion, usually as being huge reptiles from the great age of reptiles. Of course, I disagree with the term age of reptiles. I think all animals were created during creation week. Flying animals on day 5 and land animals on day 6. But, you know, there's a lot of evidence that these flying reptiles lived at the same time as humans. Sober historians of yesteryear described such beasts and even drew pictures of them. And the American Indians even drew pictures of the Thunderbird, and their drawings are similar to the Pteranodon. Make no mistake, Chris, the evidence fits the back-to-Genesis truth of recent creation of all things.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
It is no dream. We're talking about Israel, prophecy and history, the whole story. And the clock tells me, though, we're not going to be able to get out the entire story today. We'll be sharing with you how you can obtain a copy of the book that really, in a very astounding and thorough way, goes through the history of Israel, including many of the things that we've talked about already, but so much more, and also the future for Israel as well. We're going to advance centuries here with our guest, Dr. Elwood McQuaid. And Elwood, if you would, take us to something known as the Balfour Declaration of 1917. What indeed is that?
Yes, this document, it's 100 years old, written early. The sentiment for a return to Israel was rooted in relatively modern times, with James Balfour, Lloyd George, who were Lloyd George was a prime minister of England, and there was developing in Israel, in England, what they called a restoration movement, Jim, who were people very high, Balfour, Lloyd George, and these eminent men, around the idea that biblically Israel had a right to be back in the land. Now this is astonishing, really, because sense of ownership of the land for Israel, a right to be there, stems out of was their commitment to what the Word of God had to say about that land and about those people. Now, it began to take shape in 1917, World War I. The Ottoman Empire had coerced the land for 400 years. It ruled for 400 years by force in what we know now as Palestine. And in World War I, General Edmund Allenby led the British into Palestine, secured Israel for the British Empire. An interesting story about Allenby walking into Jerusalem when the British had taken it from the Turks. And he was mounted on his horse, riding in ceremonially to accept the surrender of Jerusalem and take it for Britain. He got off his horse. His aides asked him, "Why have you dismounted?" And here's what he said: "It is not fit for me to ride mounted across the stones where my Lord carried his cross." Hmm. That was the heart. If you want one expression, that's the heart of the whole movement. Now, when the Balfour Declaration, which was, the British then were given a mandate over that area. What are you going to do with this land? You're going to be the people who are in charge. The British mandate, 1917, for Israel was drawn right along the lines of what the Word of God said about the boundaries of the ancient state of Israel. That's just astonishing.
Mm-hmm.
From the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, what all of now is Iraq, Jordan, and that area. That was the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration officially was a short document. I have it in the book, where the British communicated to Baron Rothschild, a prominent Jewish person, that they viewed with favor the restoration of the state and a home for the Jewish people, as long as they respected the rights of others in the land. So Balfour was a major, major stepping stone that brought us into modern history.
Sure, and let's advance into May 14th of 1948, Israel's birth as a nation. What led up to this date? And I know we could spend hours on it, but in as short as time as possible, tell us about that date.
Yes, the date 1948, May 15th was when 15th. The British left. The State of Israel was born, in a sense. But what led up to that was the horror. And we could spend a great deal of time, and this is something that really needs to be re-etched in the hearts and minds of people. The suffering of the Jewish people. Go back as far as you can. Israel shouldn't even be here. Jewish people shouldn't even be here. The suffering, the pogroms in Russia, the Holocaust, the ghettos, all of the discrimination, the expulsions, the wandering, 2,000 years of diaspora. But now it's coming to a head in that the immensity of the tragedy of the Jewish people in Europe in the 1930s, 40s, opened the door, actually, for this statehood declaration that the United Nations agreed that the Jewish people should have a place to go, and a state was declared, and officially and legally as a nation state. Harry Truman, to his credit, of the United States of America, first president to recognize that Israel had a right to the land. So 1948 marked the modern rebirth of the State of Israel and opened the door to what was to follow. But that was the significance of the 48 decision.
And Harry Truman had a significant part in that as well, as far as his declaring Israel to be a nation.
Yes, he did, because he was in favor of that. He was a Bible reader. And he took the position, basically, that we've talked about, Lloyd George and Balfour and others in the West, who believed what the Bible said and said the Bible meant what it said. And then he had a relationship with, interestingly, a Jewish haberdasher. They were in business together, and Harry Jacobson, who was that partner of Harry Truman's, brought Chaim Weizmann in to talk to Truman about why he should declare Israel a nation with the support of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And although Truman did declare them a nation, but all this comes together, Jim, and it says, look, God is competent and God is in control, and timing and circumstances can come together in His will to accomplish His purposes. And if we see what's developed now as far as anti-Semitism is concerned, anti-Israel propaganda is concerned, the Jewish people desperately needed a place to go.
Yeah.
And thank God now they have it.
And let's jump ahead to 1967, because several neighboring nations, they were determined to nullify what they saw as the mistake of Israel. Israel saw a war forming on three fronts, and from a natural military perspective, Israel didn't stand a chance. But this a very significant event, the Six-Day War of 1967.
Yes, they had, this is one of the great miracles of military history, that Israel decided that in light of the fact that there was an impending attack coming from Syria, from Egypt, that it was time that they initiated a response to what was inevitable. And so they struck, and in 6 days they banished two armies. It as you said, it was almost a sure thing for the Arabs to push them into the sea. In 6 days, this miniature nation fought, and one of the most important chapters in this book, intriguing chapters in this book, is the story of men like General Uzi Narkis and these men, Rabin and Moshe Dayan, and the names of these people who come to us as those who participated in one of the most astonishing wars that has ever been fought. For this story, Jim, just quickly, the story of how many times, war after war after war, the Arabs have been determined to wipe Israel out. They had all the military equipment. They had all the means. It looked like a sure thing. And yet little Israel, like David with his sling against Goliath, brought him down. And I can't begin to describe how intriguing this story is. And when we have that picture of these six Israeli paratroopers standing in great wonderment on June 7, 1967, looking up at the ancient wall, the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, we call it. And the man who was at that time, Mordecai Maragon, the chief rabbi of Israel, stood by the wall, blowing the shofar, and he said that he was inviting all Jews everywhere in the world to understand that it's time for you to come home, and we invite you all to come back. It has to be read. It has to be appropriate to our thinking. If you want to see a miracle, turn the clock back to 1967.
Yeah, indeed.
Walk into the streets of Jerusalem, and you see it.
Well, we are shortly going to be taking a break, and I want to come back, and we'll be taking a look at Israel's future as well. But Dr. McQuaid, for those who'd like to obtain a copy of your book, how is the best way for them to do that?
Best way to do it quickly. There's a special web address here, Jim. I can give it to you. It's foi.org/itisnodream.
Mm-hmm.
Or they can call 1-800-345-8461. And these have been set up particularly for ordering Israel My Glory.
Okay.
Not Israel My Glory. I'm sorry.
It is no dream.
It is no dream.
Okay. Again, folks, that's FOI. That stands for Friends of Israel. FOI.org/// It is no dream. Or call 1-800-345-8461. They'll give you the details on it. More on the book after the break. Elwood McQuaid is our guest today. He's the author of It Is No Dream, dealing with Israel, its prophecy and history, and giving you the entire story. It's a remarkable, remarkable book. Back in just 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
Racism is a charge often leveled in today's society. But did you know that we are all one race? Of one blood? We are all part of the human race. It is imperative for children to understand what God's Word says on this subject, that they know the true history of life, so that we can build a truly Christian worldview and address the matter correctly. In the hardcover book, One Blood for Kids, author Ken Ham addresses this critical issue in a way that brings understanding to children. This book takes the reader on a spiritual journey presenting the real history of man, the connections between us, and how the variations of our skin tones reflect the creativity of our Creator. Fascinating facts and full-color illustrations are throughout the book. One Blood for Kids is available for a donation of $17 or two copies for a donation of $30 from VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Folks, it's a remarkable story, a true story. It's Israel. It is no dream. It's reality to see what has taken place, Israel prophetically, and also its history. This is a tremendous book. It is, approximately just over 250 pages. The pages are thick, magazine-like pictures, multiple pictures in the book, and the many multicolor pictures as well, but gives you a wonderful overview as to Israel in its past, certainly the dispersion that took place as well, and also the restoration of Israel, the reconciliation of Israel, how God has preserved this nation, all contained in the book. Again, it's available through the Ministry of Friends of Israel. And to obtain it, you can go to foi.org/itisnodream, or simply call 1-800-345-8461. If you want an accurate look at the history of Israel, its past, present, future, this book will be a great help to you. Elwood, we have seen many attempts to wipe out the Jewish people, whether it be Haman, the Book of Esther, or Herod, or whether it be Hitler. We've seen in the past the massive killing of Jews, even though there are those who deny things like the Holocaust happened. We've heard threats even today, more modern, from Hamas and others to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, to just take this nation right off the map. They believe they will be 100% successful at this. As to the nations of the earth, we're talking, they're just Israel, just a small group of people. Will there ever be a group that's victorious in carrying out this threat of annihilating Israel?
Never. Never. The promises of God are certain and sure, and this is a great assurance that Christians should be paying attention to. Because I'll tell you, Jim, And if you study what's happening in the Western culture today, in the rise of anti-Semitism, the anti-Israel hatred that is rhetoric at the moment, but is threatening and has been stated to be the means of destroying Israel. And remember that anti-Semitism always goes hand in hand with anti-Christian militants. So we better learn this story, and we better know it. We better understand also, and this is one of the important things we talked about earlier in the program, that God is not through with Israel. Israel will be preserved. Anti-Semitism will not win out. Trying to destroy Israel, they've been trying to destroy Israel and the Jewish people, Jim, for millennia.
Right.
And it hasn't happened.
Mm-hmm.
I said earlier, they should not even be existent with what's happened to them, but here they are. All right. Now, where do we go from here? And that's the rest of the story.
Yeah, what lies ahead for this nation?
That's the issue. That God promised, and this is in the New Testament, in Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. He's talking about a national reconciliation. He's talking about a national destiny for Israel. He's talking about, let's say it this way, he's talking about, this is a story. And God declares it in Scripture. History confirms it. And that's the strength of this book, is that history lives out what Scripture declares. And here we are now, that at the time when all of this is beginning to consummate, God is going to he's bringing these people back to the land. God is going to reconcile his people to himself. Here's an issue. I'm often asked, because I've been in this work with Jewish people for a long, long time, the issue between Judaism and Christianity. Christianity has been seen as the tormentor of the Jewish people in some arenas. We don't have time to talk about that. But how can Judaism and Christianity ever be reconciled? I'll tell you, it's a simple question on a single issue. and that is when Judaism and Christianity agrees on the identity of the Messiah, all issues will be settled. Now, the other point is that what we see in this reconciliation, when God draws his people back to himself, when he brings his people back to his heart, we can say this, that many of the Jewish people may not have had God in their heart, but God, the Jewish people have never lost the heart of God. And he brings them back. There's reconciliation. He sets up a kingdom. I love the verse in Zechariah 8 that says, in that day, he's talking about the kingdom. When all of this transpires, all of this takes place, God has banished every enemy of Israel. Israel has been reconciled to himself. The kingdom is established. And this little verse I'm talking about, it says, in those days, the kingdom days, when all of this we've been talking about transpires and is a reality, he said, in that day, 10 men out of all the nations will take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew and say, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the king with you because we've heard that God is with you. Then we have the kind of environment, the peace, the happy ending. This story has a happy ending, and that's what we need to understand. This apocalyptic bringing everything to an end with an apocalypse, like is said by some of our friends on the other side of the issue of replacement theology, that it all ends in an apocalyptic situation, and then God goes on and no, it's reconciliation, it's peace, it's love, it's worship, it's the glory of God existing in the truest sense of what everything was intended to be when he created us. Wow. Thank God.
Our phone lines are open at 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829, as we talk about Israel and certainly the Abrahamic covenant and everlasting covenant, looking very briefly today at Israel's past and for Israel's future as well. Let me just ask you this here before we go to the phone lines. Why is it important for us to have a knowledge of this? Why is a knowledge of the history of Israel and the Israel's future, why is this important for believers to know?
It's important to believe for believers to know, particularly because we need to understand in this day of upset, confusion, chaos, of growing animosity toward Christianity, all of the Jewish people, all this. We need to understand that there's a coherent program under God's control and leadership. God is in control. And while we may be discouraged and we may be dismayed at some of the things that we see going around us today, Jim, God is in control.
Amen.
You can trust him.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Our lines are packed, so let's go to the calls here today. We've got Ray calling in from Reedstown, Wisconsin. Ray, you're on the air.
Yes, thanks for the subject. I did a Bible study on this, and there's some amazing things, but if you don't mind, Ezekiel chapter 37, 26 through 28, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it says the same thing in chapter 21 of Revelation. It says, and I, John, the holy city, knew Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Sure.
Isn't this the whole point of the whole covenant?
Yes, it is, and you put it beautifully. And I'm sitting here listening to what you're saying, and the quotation, and it my heart is singing that this is really what it's all about.
Yeah.
We talk about the bottom line. This is what it's all about. This is what our hearts long for. And we're seeing it now, at least a preview of it. The return, I see these Yemenite Jews flying in, and Jewish people from the world over, battered, beleaguered, badgered, coming back into that land, is a harbinger of what is to follow in fullness. And that's what we've just heard.
Thank you, Ray. Appreciate your call.
Yeah, thanks.
Let's go next to Jacob, who is calling in. Jacob, you're on the air.
Hey, I had a question about Judaism. Since the Bible was written by the Jews, does it have anything to do with the fact that they wrote it, that they are the chosen for the religion of Jewish supremacy?
Well, let's put it this way. The inspiration and the ability came from God. And whatever has been written in that respect, God gave them to write. And it didn't originate with people up. The writing of Scripture came down through inspiration in men who were chosen to put God's Word in His book. And thank God for the Bible. We have the book, Book of Books.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. Ron in La Crosse, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yes, Alma, people forget the fact that at the end of the book it says all the 12 gates in heaven are named after the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yes.
And the 12 foundations of Israel. And you take Rahab, the harlot, and Bathsheba, and Tamar, they all became who he was.
Uh-huh.
And that's why when we become a believer, we become who he is. We lose our identity in him because he is Israel. He is Jerusalem. He is the Olive Grove. Not one just passed up. We're in Him. We have intimacy with Him. The revelation will come. We'll have such great joy.
Yes, yes. And it makes you so. You know, we look at it. We look at our brothers. We look at our around us. We look at ourselves. We're all flawed people. And to just see the wonder of what God can do, take people and do with them and through them. That ultimately resounds to His glory. We've got a lot to be happy about.
Yeah. Thank you for the call here, Ron. Our number is 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. We're so close to the break, we'll pick up some more calls right after the break. We're talking with Elwood McQuaid today on the topic of Israel and his book, It Is No Dream, Israel Prophecy and History, the Whole Story. As we see the clear picture in the Hebrew Scriptures, God calls the Jewish people to proclaim His name, to bless the world, and eventually give us our Messiah. But have you wondered why God chose the Jewish people and why, after all these years, are they back in their ancient land? Well, that's addressed in this book. It's available through Friends of Israel, their website, foi.org/itisnodream, or you may call them at 1-800-345-8461. Back in just 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Recently, an article in Physics World revealed exactly what we've been saying in our series on brainwashed America, that those desiring to brainwash people will use those who are perceived to have credibility. They'll use those with credibility, put them up in front of a group, and use their credibility to brainwash someone into believing that which is not true. Well, recently, as I said, Physics World did an article where a group of evangelicals took a supposed expert scientist on global warming, who claims to be an evangelical, put her up in front of a bunch of Christian university students, largely many of them who did not believe in the myth of man-made global warming. Well, the study showed that simply putting her up as an expert by their conservative, so-called, Christian, so-called, leaders, increased their chances of switching their position. They went from being against man-made global warming to for it. It shows you how brainwashing can occur.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Elwood McQuaid is our guest, the former executive director of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. You know them. You know their magazine, Israel My Glory. And this is just a fantastic book that has come out to take a look at Israel past and certainly Israel's future as well. It's called It Is No Dream. Let's get right back to the phone lines to Miami, Florida. Courtney, you're on the air.
God bless all y'all, and I really love Israel My Glory magazine. I have taken it for about 12 years, and in it, month before last, they had an article in there that showed the 12 nations that tried to bring Israel down, and nobody's ever going to conquer Israel. And the thing is, I pray every morning and every night that God bless the people of Israel and that he bring his peace to Jerusalem.
Yes.
And the Jewish people make that alion, that God bring them back to their home. And I thank you for the show. And I want to say one other thing. People, if you order anything from Israel My Glory, they have good articles. God bless you now.
Thank you, Courtney. And, yeah, certainly a tremendous magazine. And I know when you call that number, they can give you details on that magazine as well. But certainly inquire here about the book. It is no dream. Let's go to, Espanola, New Mexico, and we have Andreas who's calling. Go ahead, Andreas, you're on the air.
Yes. I also wanted to comment, Israel, very special to God. Like the early caller said, Jesus was Jewish. And I also wanted to mention I'm calling from New Mexico, and there's a lot of lineage here. They're called New Mexico Sephardic Jews, so there's a lot of lineage here in New Mexico. It's very, very, very interesting. If you want to look it up, anyone wants to look it up on the internet, it's all there. And I want to thank all the godly people and keep praying for the whole nation. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for your call from New Mexico. We've got David in Milwaukee. You're on the air, David.
Thank you, Bruce. Taking my call, I'd just like to say I have four children, a daughter, and three sons, and they're Jewish from mom's side. It was a grandfather, but they divorced, and we didn't ever see him. And the maiden name is Cohen, so I got to raise the three boys and the daughter in the Word of God. And three of the boys went to VCY camp, but they all accepted Jesus as the Messiah in their hearts years ago, and they're strong for the Lord. And Paul, who's a converted Jew, we must think, and this is the number one law of evangelism, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, the Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first." So it's our job as other believers to witness as much as we can to the Jewish people.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, David. Any comment on that, Elwood?
Yes, well, I would just say this, that when I heard that, I thought of myself, by the way, that I was not reared in a Christian. I was reared in a good home, but no church, no Christianity. I heard the gospel. I recognized my situation as a sinner who needed salvation, got down on my knees, and I met a Jew who altered my life.
Yes.
Since I met him, Jim, I've never been the same. He's transformed my life.
Amen.
I owe him everything. So this brings Jewish believers and Gentile goyim together in the person who can give us and has given us life in every respect. And I can't thank him enough for it. I met a Jew one day. Glad I did.
Amen. Let's go to Daniel calling from Loveland next. Daniel, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you, Jim. Say, I wondered if your guest would know whether or not there are any Christians on the Knesset.
Do you happen to know that, Elwood?
I can only say this on that, that there are many people in the Knesset that I know, and they have a very, very big heart for Christians and for Christianity. I had a Jewish politician tell me at one time, and I've known many for many years, of course. He said, "Elwood, I may believe more than I will tell you I believe." But he said, "I won't say it in public because I don't want to be alienated from my people." That was the kind of thing. That's, you know, and public life in Israel, if you're serving in the Knesset, and these high officials have a great, great sense of respect for evangelical Christianity as their greatest friends in the world. They know all that. Their faith, you'll have to ask them in private as far as their personal faith.
Interesting.
Best we can say.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you.
And very quickly, just about out of time, but Leroy, in Atlanta, Georgia, you're on the air.
One question for you, Chris. How do you reconcile the fact that the Lord says in the New Testament that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, yet you're telling us that people who physically call themselves Jews are the chosen people?
I don't know if you got that. Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but how is it that you can say that Israel is going to inherit the kingdom?
Well, because he declares it, that he's going to bring a king. He's going to set up a kingdom. And thank God he does, because that's as physical and real and eternal as what we're hoping for here as Christians.
And what you're saying, too, is that the Jewish people will recognize the same Savior that we know is one that they will recognize as their Messiah as well.
That's the issue.
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue that will bring it all to pass, actually.
Yeah. We are out of time. Thank you, Leroy, for the call. Elwood McQuaid has been our guest today. And again, to obtain the book, go to foi.org/itisnodream or call 800-345-8461. Elwood, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thanks for the opportunity, Jim.
And folks, continue to observe. God keeps his promises. And I'm so glad that we have this example of Israel to know that the promises he's made to me in his word are an everlasting promise as well. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.